Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so what is it? What's the day today? Well, we know it's Sunday because we're all here. It's the beginning of the month, end of the month. Is it the end of the month? The end before the beginning? Okay. All right. So we're level set there. It is the getting towards the end of April, and we're going to be starting a new month. Mm-hmm. The month of May is the fifth month of the year. Mm-hmm. We're getting close to the midpoint of 2024. Mm-hmm. Time is flying by. Seasons are changing. You know, the cool weather today is going to be a fond memory by the end of the month, by the end of the week. You know, we'll be in the high 80s, low 90s come next weekend. And we all know what's coming, right? We all know that triple digit weather is right around the corner. We also know that school is going to end, summer is going to start. We know that for some, we're going to be transitioning from, you know, looking at undergraduate and applying for graduate school. You know, people are, going to be transitioning from having to work to not having to work. We know that things are coming up. Mm-hmm. We know that time is changing. And as I say all these things, I know what's happening to you because it's happening to me. Your anxiety level is increasing. Mm-hmm. You may not, just ever so slightly, you're thinking about, oh yeah, you're right. It will be the month of May. Mm-hmm. Where did the year go? Mm-hmm. And man, that's right. You know, next month I've got to do this and then. And then, you know, I got that paperwork that I need to fill out. Yeah, I remember I got to have that due. Yeah, that's right. And then, you know, you think about the future and what's going to happen or what you have to do. And you get overcome with, you know, a laundry list of to-do items and your anxiety increases. All glory be to God that we are His children.
Mm. Amen.
All glory be to God that when He says that all things will work to the good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, He actually means it.
Amen.
You know, the antidote to anxiety is being a faithful Christian. Mm. That's really where it is. I've been sharing with the kiddos, what is it, Joshua chapter 1, look at your text. The verse is in there. Joshua, I believe it's the first chapter and verse. Anyway, go look at it because I've been sharing it with you. Mm-hmm. But, you know, Joshua was given charge by God to lead His people into the promised land. Mm-hmm. And Joshua did like what we all do, which is, you know, he was looking out at what he needed to do in order to make that happen. Right, he needed to have an army. He needed to have soldiers. He needed to have provisions. He needed to have all these things in place, right? Because he knew what he and the people were going to face once they crossed over the River Jordan. Mm-hmm. And what's the verse? Joshua 1:8, right? Joshua 8:9. 9 verse 1? Just tell me.
1 verse 9.
1 verse 9. Thank you. I knew it was in the first chapter. You guys were looking at me like I didn't know what I was talking about. But Joshua, the first chapter, verse number 9. And in any case, getting back to what Joshua was faced with, he had a lot of things he was faced with. He had, again, boy, Joshua was designated to finish off Moses' mission.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen.
And Joshua was a young man. He actually turned out to be, you know, probably one of the, if not the greatest military leader, or just leader, period, for the Israelites, the Hebrews, in their history. But this is what, when Joshua was anxious, you know, when he had moments where, you know, he was overcome, this is what the Lord God told him. In Joshua, the first chapter, in verse number 9, it says, Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and be of a good courage.
Mm-hmm.
Be not afraid, mm-hmm. neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest.
Amen.
You know, the antidote to anxiety, the antidote to uncertainty, the antidote to, you know, maintaining a good, healthy blood pressure, you know, not to, you know, falling into the trap of, oh my goodness, I've got to figure out ways to deal with, you know, the worries of life, is to be a faithful Christian, period, end of story. If you're a faithful Christian, then you can be rest assured in the statement that we just got through reading here with Joshua, where and also in other passages of Scripture where it says that God takes care of his own. He knows his children.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He knows what's good for his children. As Jesus had talked to us about in the book of Matthew about, you know, not being worried about what tomorrow will bring. He says, you know, don't worry about tomorrow, but focus on today, because there's enough things to wrangle with in a day than to worry about days that may not ever come.
That's right.
Jesus reinforces it by saying that, you know, if God takes care of the birds and the flowers, the trees, if we are the greatest of his creations, then why would you doubt that he wouldn't, that he doesn't have the ability to take care of you? You know, again, all things work to the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know, we know what the love of God is. In 1 John, it tells us that we love God, or we manifest our love for God by what? Keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what has he called us to be? He's called us to be, you know, he's called us to be Christians. However, what does that mean? He's called us to go out there and to spread his gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Going back to the Great Commission in the book of Mark, he's called us to preach the gospel to all nations and all people, teaching them to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
He's called us to love.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's only two commandments that are encapsulated. I mean, and I wouldn't say there's just two, because those two encompasses a multitude of things, even more so than what the Ten Commandments could cover. But we know that those two commandments are to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our souls, and our spirit, and to love others as we love ourselves. Those are the things that we are called to do. If we are faithful Christians, meaning that we are obedient to his commandments and faithful to not just hear, but to be doers, all things will work to our benefit.
Mm-hmm.
That's not my lesson this morning. So I'll transition into the introduction. Have you guys seen what happens when you take a pile of napkins and subject it to 2 tons of downward force? I saw a video the other day about pressure. And pressure is, let's define pressure, right? In physical terms, right? Pressure, you know, it's not just to, well, it is compression, right? To apply compression, to shrink, to force an object into a smaller volume is pressure. You know, we could also look at pressure psychologically, because it does the exact same thing to us in our lives. As I alluded to, you know, with all the things that are coming in your schedule, you know, your anxiety goes up because you feel some psychological pressure, right? All of the things that you have to do, you're thinking, I don't have enough time to get them done. So you feel as if all of those items are, again, being compressed into a smaller volume.
Mm-hmm.
Psychologically and physically, it all works out, and that's, it all works the same. So I was watching this video of some napkins that were being compressed by, you know, a press, an object that compresses.
Mm-hmm.
In any case, a stack of napkins was forced under 2 tons of pressure.
Mm-hmm.
And so they squished it down, right? And they held it there, and then they released it. And what happened was, is those soft napkins were compressed into hard pieces of wood, really. Mm-hmm. They were no longer napkins,
mm-hmm.
right? They were no longer able to absorb water. They were no longer to be used to wipe your face and to clean your hands. They had been transformed into another object entirely. Their purpose was lost due to this compression of pressure. With that said, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew the 13th chapter. In Matthew the 13th chapter, a portion of it, the first part of Matthew the 13th chapter, Jesus, when he is talking to the multitude, he gives them or preaches unto them a parable of a sower.
Mm-hmm.
And in the 4th verse through the 9th verse, you can read that parable. I'm not going to read that word for word, but he talks about a sower went to sow, mm-hmm. and when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside,
right.
and it was eaten up by the birds.
Mm-hmm.
Some fell on the stony places, which didn't have much earth, but when they sprang forth, there was no deepness of that earth. And the sun came up and scorched those plants because they didn't have a good root structure. That's verse number 6. They withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out, right?
Mm-hmm.
Their adversaries, let's say, biological adversaries were stronger than they were, and they were choked out. And others, verse number 8 says, fell on good ground, brought forth good fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And he asks the multitude, he asks them a question. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I want to talk about hardened for a second, or to be hardened. That's the title of my lesson this morning, is to be hardened. Is what happens when you have a hardened heart? Yeah, we talked about this before. You know, it's similar to having a hard head or being accused of having a hard head. You know those people, right? My mom has told me a number of times when I was younger, you know, you're just hard-headed. You don't want to listen.
Mm-hmm.
You have ears to hear, but you're not hearing what I'm saying. You know, you've got the facilities to receive the engrafted word of God, but you don't have the mental facilities to receive it. You know, Jesus, when he says in verse number 9, he says, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." What the analogy means is that, again, if you have the facilities to hear, then let the words that you're picking up with your olfactory senses, your audiological systems, you know, the ear and all the things associated with it, you have the ability to hear, let it get into your brain.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear with his mind the engrafted words that are being presented. Now, his disciples had some issues with this. It says in verse number 10 that the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak unto them in parables? Why is it that you're not more direct?
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you just say what you want to say, Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you just tell him that X, Y, and Z? Jesus says in verse number 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You know, the answer there was, you have the means to decode the words. I mean, let's talk about it for a second in this context, right? You have the ability to not just hear it, but to hear it with your mind.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They just don't have it. So it's necessary, as Jesus was on to say, that it's necessary that in verse number 13, it says, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they see, they see not.
Mm-hmm.
And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Right? I'm speaking to them in parables. So they go home and they think about it. They think about, well, why the sower? No, I understand what a sower, and I understand, you know, a seed falling on hardened ground, or seed falling, you know, on the side of the road that the birds eat up. I get that. I can see that. How does that apply to spiritual things?
Mm-hmm.
Being that Jesus, you know, at least for the multitude's vantage point at this time, they believed he was a wise rabbi.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't quite believe that he was the Son of God, but they believed that he was a man of God.
Mm-hmm.
It goes on to say in verse number 18, Jesus explains this parable.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And one verse that I want to kind of hone in on is in verse number 21. He says, let's start at verse number 20. It says, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it.
Mm-hmm.
Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth, or doeth for a while. For when in tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm gonna take a shortcut here, and I'm just gonna say this: that, you know, when someone hears the word of God,
mm-hmm.
and then I'm talking about someone whose heart is stony, or rather whose mind is stony, you think about what rocks or what stony ground looks like. What does it feel like to you? Right? It's got some soil to it. But there's these pesky rocks, right? And you know, if you've ever gardened or been out in the field in stony ground, right? Your tools hit these rocks, mm-hmm. right? The rocks just kind of get in the way, and you've got to filter the rocks out in order to, you know, get this good soil. You know, when you're going through it with your hula hoe, right, or with, you know, some sort of rake. You know what it is. It's just difficult. It's not easy.
Mm-hmm.
There's some challenges associated with tilling stony ground.
Mm-hmm.
If you've ever grown plants in stony ground and you have to uproot them, what do you do? What happens when you uproot them, right? You pull them up and, you know, just a bunch of rocks fall out, right? And the roots just aren't as healthy. Heather knows this because we were just looking at something the other day. When you uproot them and you got the rocks in there, the roots are thin.
Yes.
Right? They're not, you know, nice, round. They're just a bunch of thin roots. Because why? Those thin roots, they can't chew into, let's say. They've got to work their way around all of these rocks. Right? And in order to get the water that they need, because stony ground doesn't hold as much water as good soil, right? That plant has to dedicate more time and energy to make more roots, right, than what is necessary, because it's got to capture that water before it goes past it. You've seen it. So same is true with somebody who has a stony mind. You know, their root structure is thin. It's not fully developed. It's thin because they've got to work around all of the, let's say, encumbrances of spirituality that exist in their brain. What encumbrances would exist? Well, let's read on. It says in verse number 21 again, yet he hath no root in himself. Because what? Because when trials or tribulations or persecutions come up because of this word that has been planted into his brain, what happens? The word becomes more and more of an offense to him. Mm-hmm. Here's what I mean by that. Right? If your mind is stony, you know, the scripture tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. But if your brain is stony, your mind is stony, you've got, you know, part of you is like, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the one church, but I don't believe this is the one way to get to heaven. Mm-hmm. Right? Or, you know, maybe there's a stone in your brain. Well, yeah, you know, when the Bible says that the word of God pertains to life and godliness, I believe that some way, but I don't believe that all the way, because maybe there's, you know, some other theology out there that could fit in there and serve this purpose or fill this purpose. You know what I'm talking about with stones, right? Yeah. Right? They're not fully integrated into the mind. They kind of sit there. And as the Bible describes it, is that when pressure is applied, when tribulations and persecutions arise as a result of the engrafted word that is in this type of mind, what happens? The word of God becomes more and more of an offense. And what do you do with offensive things? Eventually, you get rid of them. You don't listen to them. It goes on to say in verse number 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of this world. Okay, there's some grammatical stuff in here that's very important. So I'll be careful. I'll read it again. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, semicolon, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. You see, there's two types here, right? Mm-hmm. So in the first type, on stony ground, it's the stones and the, let's say the words conflict with the stones in the brain that creates this pressure where the word becomes more and more of an offense. Now, if the seed is planted on, what does it say? Thorny ground, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. You know, the thorns like good soil too. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, in this particular scenario, it's not the soil that's bad. Mm-hmm. It's the environment mm-hmm. that's bad. Soil's good because guess what else is growing there? The thorns, mm-hmm. right? You know, this type of person is susceptible to anything. Mm-hmm. This type of person, as the Bible describes, is tossed to and fro by every wind and slight of man. You know, this is somebody who, oh, that's a great idea. Yeah. You know, there's some truth to that, right? You know, somebody who was willingly able to accept the word of God, but give it time if some other doctrine or some other philosophy that sounds right, they'll pick that up too. It says again that this person, in the latter half of verse 22, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Mm-hmm. Well, what are the care of this world? You know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You know, these these environmental factors, you know, the deceitfulness of riches comes in and outgrows the engrafted word of God that's in this fruitful soil. Mm-hmm. So much so that what happens? It says that it chokes out the word, mm-hmm. and that person becomes unfruitful. We've talked about this before, about pressure in all of its various forms. Some people cannot withstand the pressure of being a faithful Christian. The scripture tells us that all who will live faithfully will what? Suffer persecution. And there are those Christians that just cannot withstand the pressure of that persecution, so much so that the word of God becomes an offense mm-hmm. to them. And then there are other Christians, right, who can't withstand the pressures of the environment, right? And you know, they're trying to live righteously, but they live in a sea of sinful people. It's kind of like trying to be a babe of Christ on the Las Vegas Strip. Mm-hmm. Right? I have just accepted the word of God, but my house is in the middle of the Las Vegas Strip. And the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the lights, the glamour, you know, and all the things that go along with that is applying pressure on me, and I just don't have the strength to apply an equal or opposite pressure against it. Mm-hmm. Pressure. Pressure can lead to a hardened heart. Mm-hmm. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And Brother Marzette, if you can read for me 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 4 through 7.
1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Mm-hmm. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things.
Okay, what do we know about charity and love? That verse there. Charity can be hardened because charity beareth all pressure. Mm-hmm. Charity beareth all things. Charity suffers long, envieth not, is not vaunted, doesn't vaunt itself, is not puffed up, is not filled with arrogance and pride. Charity does not seek its own, so therefore it doesn't have the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh. What I'm trying to get here is that love, as is described here in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter in the word charity, is the antidote to pressure, is the antidote to having your heart hardened.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to talk about this in greater detail. We're actually going to come back to 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter. Now, brother people, read for me 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 11 through 13. Yes, sir.
Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it.
Okay. So let's go back to the example of the two situations. You know, the sower is sowing some seed. One goes on stony ground, the other goes on thorny ground, or where weeds are. That's it. You know, what Paul is highlighting here, he says in First Corinthians, the 10th chapter, starting at number 11, is all of the, let's say, examples of individuals who receive the word of God on stony ground or receive the word of God on thorny ground are there for an example to us.
Mm-hmm.
Right? What is the example? The example is that if you rely upon yourself, or let's say if you have a fallacy in your brain, that you can overcome a stony mind in and of yourself, or that you can overcome a thorny ground in and of yourself, as it says in verse number 12, ye will fall.
Mm-hmm.
Why do I bring this up? Because Joshua, as soon as he gets on the other side of Jordan and begins the military conquest of claiming the land of Canaan as his own,
mm-hmm.
what happens to the people? The people rebuke Joshua because how dare you bring us over here, right? Amongst all these people who hate us, who would despitefully use us, right? And all that downward pressure, right? They actually got to the point where they believed that God was offensive to them. So much so that what did they do? They accepted other gods. Okay, fine. Okay, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. They get over into the land of Canaan. And instead of utterly destroying all the people, what do? They commingle with them. Right? They get planted in thorny ground. And what all of those temptations and the deceitfulness of riches, the pressure of that environment, cause them to stray from righteousness. In both cases. What Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, is that, and why those are examples to us, is to highlight that your temptation is not unique.
No.
As a matter of fact, you are not unique in the universe. I just want to highlight that. You are special. Yes, you are special only in the fact that God sent his son to die on the earth for your sins. That is the only thing that makes you special. You are not unique. Your experiences in life are not unique. You may feel like I'm the only one going through this. You are wrong. Millions of people in the eons of human history have gone through exactly what you have gone through before. They've experienced what you've experienced. They have thought what you have thought. If that weren't true, then Christ would not be a perfect mediator for you and I. He was tempted in all ways that we are tempted, and what? He did that without sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. So you may think, well, this pressure is unique pressure. Stop it. Stop it. Take heed of yourself. It says, wherefore let him think if he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Verse number 13. Again, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above more than what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
This downward pressure of life, God gives us a means of escape. I go back, I think about what Paul described in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's the 11th or 12th chapter, where he talks about all the things that he went through. Actually, it's the 6th chapter, my apologies. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, he was in afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings. He had all of these pressures, but his heart never hardened.
Mm-hmm.
It's like those napkins, right?
Mm-hmm.
Those napkins were nice and soft, but because of the pressure, what happened?
Hardened.
They just got hardened. Mm-hmm. And when they were hardened, they became brittle and unuseful. Think about Pharaoh for a second. Pharaoh's heart was hardened because of the pressure of the power of God compressed his heart psychologically, right? After every plague, Moses went back and said, hey, let my people go. He's like, no, I'm not letting your people go because they're my people, right? And every time he objected, there was another plague. And there was another plague. And there was another plague until what happened? Pharaoh's heart was hardened because of this pressure. That when Moses said, this last plague is going to hurt. Let my people go. And he said, no. He lost the heir to the throne. And what happened? He went into a rage. Actually, what happened was, first, he mourned and he said, okay, fine, now I'm going to let you go.
Right.
But then afterwards, he's like, that bitterness turned into anger. That anger turned into wrath. And he pursued the Hebrews to the Red Sea and actually won. And we all know the story. All of his legion was killed and drowned in the midst, in the pit of the Red Sea. But you see what happens with a hardened heart.
Mm-hmm.
We do things we wouldn't normally do.
Mm-hmm.
We get stubborn. Right? We think, I can do this. I can overcome. I don't need to listen to the Word of God when it tells me that I need to go to him in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I don't need to listen to the Word of God when it tells me that all I have to do is seek his kingdom first, and all of these things will be added unto me. Mm-hmm. I can do them on my own. So let's go to the scripture reading, and we're going to read about an account that we've read many times. This is Mark, the 6th chapter, starting at verse number, what is it, 45?
Yes, amen.
And we're not going to read all of it, but if you remember, maybe it was a couple Sundays ago, we had read this particular account as it was recorded in the book of Matthew. Right, and if you go back to Matthew, the 14th chapter, you can see it there, right? Where Jesus is, he needed some time to pray, but he sent his disciples on. They got into a boat to cross over the Sea of Galilee. While they were in the Sea of Galilee, a storm comes up. It's tossing the boat to and fro, and they see a figure walking in the water, right? And they thought it was an apparition of some sort, right? And Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's me. And in the account in the book of Matthew, Peter, who is the rambunctious of the 12, said, if it be you, Lord, bid me to come out and walk to thee. And Jesus says, well, come on then. Mm-hmm. And Peter, he steps out of the boat, and he starts to walk, And then what happens? Because his heart is on what type of soil? Was Peter's heart a heart of stony soil, good soil, or thorny soil? I would agree, right? Because what happens when he gets out on the water, right? The environment applies pressure on his faith, right? He begins to feel the wind and the rain pelting his skin, and it's cold, and he's like, I'm not supposed to be out here. Furthermore, what is going on? I am walking on water. And what does he do? He begins to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. Jesus reached down, pulls him up out of the water, puts him on the boat, and he says, O ye of little faith. But let's go and read of how it's recorded in the book of Mark. It says that, again, same scenario. They're on the boat. They see this. It says they saw him walking upon the sea, but they supposed it to be a spirit. In verse number 49, they cried out in fear, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer. You know what to be of good cheer means? Don't worry. Be happy. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Mark doesn't account for Peter walking out on the water, does he? He says in verse number 51, and he went up, Jesus went up unto them to the ship, and immediately the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. Now, you may say, that's a great conclusion to a story. But please focus on what we're about to read in verse number 52. It says, the reason why they were amazed beyond measure and wonder, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Okay, you just saw Jesus feed thousands of people with five loaves and two fish. Okay, you just saw Jesus feed an entire multitude of people with five loaves and two fish. And he didn't just feed all those people. There was a bunch left over. It says they took up 12 baskets of leftovers with five loaves and two fish. Now, I am not a mathematician, and it doesn't require us to be a mathematician at all, but what it highlights here is God endowed his son with great power. So much so that he was able to do that plus some. And they see Jesus on the water. He gets into the boat. The wind stops. And it's almost as if they've rediscovered Jesus one more time. Like, whoa, maybe he really is the Son of God. You just saw the man feed 1,000 or so people with five loaves and two fish. Mark says, because they considered not this miracle, because their heart was hardened. Well, what does that tell us about the disciples' mind at this point? It tells me that at this point, their mind was stony.
Yes.
It was stony.
Yes.
It was stony, first off, because they didn't believe that a man could feed a multitude with five loaves and two fish, right? They excused that knowledge some way, somehow. They justified what they saw. They rationalized what they saw some way, somehow, right? And then when they see the man Jesus walking on water, they come into the boat. The storm immediately stops and it's peaceful. And again, they're amazed and they wonder.
That's right.
What does it mean to wonder?
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, you could wonder, you know, you could have, you know, you could think about fanciful thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you could wonder, but you could also wonder in a way of, I wonder how and why. Right, there's a question there, right? You're amazed and you're wondering, is this a sleight of hand? How did they do this? I know this can't be done naturally because I've never seen this before. Mm-hmm. It's like watching a magician go through his act and you wonder if this is real or not.
Mm-hmm.
Is this sleight of hand or is this the power of God? And they wonder because they considered not the loaves, because the pressure, in this case, the pressure of doubt in their brains was conflicting with what they saw and what they know about Jesus. Did they know Jesus was the Son of God? Absolutely. They were his disciples. It's not like it was a secret. He very plainly explained to them, you are my disciples. I am the Son of God. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you are going to take the words and the Spirit, and you are going to spread my Father's gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't hidden to them.
No.
We just got the reading.
Mm-hmm.
What did it say in Matthew, what was it, the parable of the sower? You know, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak in parables?
Right.
Jesus said, you have the ability to see and know the mysteries of God.
Mm-hmm.
They don't.
Mm-hmm.
Come on now.
Mm-hmm.
How is it that they're in this boat still wondering about who the man Jesus is and the power that he has? If it weren't for the fact that their hearts were stony. You may say, I don't believe you. Well, what does it happen? What happens when Jesus is crucified?
Mm-hmm.
How many of those disciples are around?
Mm-hmm.
It says they scattered everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
He died alone between two thieves.
Mm-hmm.
Peter openly denied him three times.
Mm-hmm.
It still didn't get there. It still didn't, because of pressure.
Mm-hmm.
And what pressure does to the spiritual heart and the mind, it can harden it. And what's the antidote? Love.
Mm-hmm.
Because love beareth all things, seeketh all things,
mm-hmm.
does all things,
mm-hmm.
overcomes all things.
Mm-hmm.
1 John tells us, well, what is love? Love is God. For God is love. Not the love of the world, but a love of self-sacrifice. A love that would inspire us and motivate us to forget about what's going on with us in our own lives and focus on another person. You know what can happen when your heart is hardened? Is when you see your brother has need and you don't help him. Okay, what are you trying to say, brother? If Brother Mars has need, but I'm dealing with all of the pressures that are going on in my life, right? My heart is going to be hard. I'm going to say, brother, I wish I could help you, but I got my own problems. I can't help you. I don't want to help you. How about you help me? Because my struggles are unique and specific and special in the universe. We can get so self-centered because of this pressure that we apply in our lives, either internally or we allow to be applied in our lives externally, that we just don't have the wherewithal to help our fellow brothers and sisters who are in need. You know, you've read the verse, right? If a brother has need and you say, "Have a good day, I'll pray for you," what are you doing for that brother? The Bible tells us if our brother has need, fulfill that need, or at least attempt to fulfill that need. Be like that good Samaritan, right, who had places to be.
Right.
But what did he do? All those other people were so self-absorbed that on the road to Jericho, they passed by this Jew. But the Samaritan also had stuff to do. But what did he do? The man stopped because he had charity. He put him up in a hired home and said, "Innkeeper, I don't have money. But when I come back through, I'll pay you whatever it is. Just take care." He didn't just say, "Hey, man, that looks like it really hurts. Well, let's just pray together. Okay, and then off he goes." And just leave the man dying and bleeding in the dirt. Okay, maybe that's not a good example for you. What about Job? Who was so downtrodden that what? The stray dogs came and licked his sores. And what did his friends do? What was the only thing his friends did for him? Other than give him lip service.
Amen.
The antidote, you know, to this pressure, in order to avoid our heart being hardened, we've got to lean in on love. We have to lean in our faith. We have to believe God when he says that he will never forget us or forsake us. That he will always be there to provide for us. All we have to do is seek the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of love, because God is love. We just got to seek him first. And eternal and external pressure, we can overcome.
Amen.
If you take a blade that's been hardened and you strike it up against another hard object, what's going to happen to the blade? It's going to shatter. You know, I just got through saying that, you know, when you apply pressure to something and it becomes hardened, it's no longer useful. You don't want to get so hardened that you're no longer useful to God.
Amen.
Yeah.
And so the lesson is yours this morning. If pressure in your life has gotten you to that point where you're hardened, you're self-absorbed, you're anxious all the time, you're worried, you're stressed, right? The stones in your mind are choking out the Word of God, or you're in an environment where, you know, your environment is prompting you to be unfruitful. Today is the day that you can relieve that pressure. You just got to lean into the Word of God. You got to lean into righteousness and lean into faith. Lean into love. Lean into just taking it day by day. Because what did God tell Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. What does the New Testament scripture tell us? That all things work to the good to those who love God, and according, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. We are guaranteed to succeed as long as we lean into those things that are found into the Word, that are found in the Word of God. And if you're here this morning and you've been unable to do that, hopefully this lesson has been some words of encouragement or exhortation. I've been mentioned today that what pricked your interest. Hopefully you've been wondered and amazed.
Right.
What thus saith the Lord God. And you will make a decision today to get your life right. Again, if you need a prayer of any kind, the floor will be open unto you to make that request. We also know what we did to become Christians. We heard, we believed, we repented, we confessed. We were baptized into the Word of God. Now, interestingly enough, the 12 disciples in the book of Acts, as it says, they received the Holy Ghost too and were baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Now, one of the things I will highlight to you is that, again, they had to accept the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Just as we have accepted the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But they also had to make the decision. Paul had to make the decision. He was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
What decision did he have to make? His decision that he made was that all the things that I have in my life are worthy of nothing.
Nothing.
He said, all the things that I've done, all the things that I've achieved are but dung.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing that is most worthy is that I have given my life over to God as a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
You got to get outside of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
We all do. And I'm not saying you, I'm saying me.
Amen.
Because there have been times where I've been self-absorbed the past couple weeks where I haven't been calling or texting. I haven't even been studying as I should. Because I've been thinking, well, you know, my problems are unique.
Mm-hmm.
And only I can take care of this. I haven't even been talking to Heather about my struggles because I don't want to put it on her. Because I think, you know, I'm a man, and you know I need to be strong enough to bear my own burdens.
Mm-hmm.
We just got the reading. It says that a man needs to take heed of how he stands, lest he fall. So this lesson was more for me than anyone else. That I need to get over myself and look for God and that righteous means of escape that He will provide me and each and every one of us in those moments of trials and tribulations.
Amen.
So if you're here this morning and you need prayers for strength, the floor is open to you after we sing the song of invitation. Thank you.